I hope you've had a good Christmas season. We are headed, obviously, into the new year with New Year's Eve. And today being New Year's Eve, I wanted to share a message that would hopefully work with that. It says, "Holy to the Lord." And my thoughts and preparing for this message were simply this. Was my 23 holy to the Lord? Was it separated unto Him? And as I began to try to think through that thought and look for it in Scripture, I came upon this first verse. Robert, let's go ahead and see that one. That'll be our best introduction that we can come up with. "You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord." Now, that may not sound like much for 23 or 24 for you, but I began looking for this and asking myself the question, Lord, first of all, has 23 been holy or separated unto you? So let's start with the word holiness. What is it? Well, the word holiness really does mean separated. It's different. It's set apart. There's nothing else like it. Well, then I had to ask that question. Is 23 like nothing else I've ever had? Was 2023 that way? Will 2024 be that way? Do I have any notion in my head to try to do anything to make it like that? Do I have anything in my head? So I started looking for this phrase, holiness, holiness of the Lord, and I came up with this. This comes out of the book of Exodus, and this is the part of Exodus where Moses is telling the people, okay, I need you to make the tabernacle like this, and I need you to make the curtains like this. Anybody ever read through that before? If you start trying to read through the Bible in a year, a lot of people like flake out about that time, right? There's just too many details. You get caught up on all of it. I get it. I understand that was not a jab at anybody that tries to read through your Bible. There are parts in Exodus. There are parts in Leviticus. They're just hard to get through. There's a lot of details. You can only read about how to butcher animals so many ways in Leviticus before you're like, oh man, I could just get this somewhere else. But that's just parts of the Bible. If you can get through that, there's good in there. Well, in the midst of all of these descriptions of how to make the tabernacle and how to dress the priest, you get this. And this is discussing the garb that the priests are going to wear. And it says on the turban, that's right, the Jews wore turbans, is what's not just, you know, a Muslim thing. It says, I want you to make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it this, holiness to the Lord. And I'm like, why? I mean, did he need bling when he get it? You know, my brain goes all kind of different ways as part of my mental problems. But when I began looking at this, here's what I came up with. Anybody that knows the story of Israel at this point in their history, where did they get the gold from? They got it from Egyptians, right? As a matter of fact, at the end of all of those terrible plagues, the Egyptians were like, take it. Take whatever you want. Just get out of our country. Don't destroy anything else. Please leave. And they give them all this gold. Okay, well, you went from slavery to rich overnight. How many good decisions with money are you going to make? Probably none, right? And they'd already been out of Egypt for a while, and they're making this transition into the promised land. And God has to train, and I've talked to you about this before, but God has to train slaves on how to be the people of God. And one of the ways that He uses to remind them is He takes the gold that they were given out of their slavery and says, don't forget, all of it belongs to who? So I put a gold thing on the priest's forehead that when people see him dressed up to do his job as the priest, one thing that just jumps out at them in the way he's dressed is that gold plate up there that says holiness to the Lord. They know where that gold comes from originally. They know what it would have been used for in Egypt. And they know that not all of it has been holy to the Lord since they left. Right? They've already misused some of it. They didn't know what to do with it. And so God begins to give them instructions of how to handle those blessings. I skip over that. So often I read, when I start reading through my Bible in the year, I read that stuff about how God set them free and then they started doing bad stuff right away. What kind of dumb people are those? It's kind of the theme that I come away with too often. But it's been just in the last few years, I read some other authors and they said, please, let's not forget. They didn't know how to be the people of God. They knew how to be slaves. They knew how to be Egyptians after 400 years. They have to learn how to be faithful to Him. And so this is given to them as a reminder. Okay, so here was my question. I don't think I'm going to start rolling around with gold on my forehead. That's not my, you know, that's not my style. I don't know if any of y'all have that. That's between you and the Lord. But I do have this question. What would I do to remind myself that all of the possessions that I've been given, all of the people I'm responsible for, all of the blessings that have come my way, they don't belong to me. Who do they belong to? Yeah. How am I going to remember that all of that belongs to the Lord? How am I going to remember that every second of time that I get, every breath that I breathe? Lord, how am I going to remember that? Because that's the beginnings for me. That's the beginnings of walking with Him on a daily basis. We try. We are not 100% on this little family illustration, so please don't feel judged or pass judgment, okay? This is judgment-free moment right here. We try to read with the kids and pray with them every night. We try. The effort is there. All right? It is not 100%, but we do make the effort. Why bother? Why not just, oh my goodness, it's the end of the day, we're all tired, just go to bed and quit talking. Like, why not just do that? Why bother to read and pray with the kids? Okay, from a biblical perspective, we've been given time. We want to be responsible with that time. We want it to be holy unto the Lord, right? Okay, from the first part of the Bible, God calls a day by the evening and the morning. The day starts at night. The day starts when you put your head down on the pillow at night. That's how the Bible measures a day. How do we measure? Like there's day and there's night. You know, night's kind of bad. You know, bad stuff happens at night. Good stuff happens during the day. In biblical terms, if we're going to say that our time is holy to the Lord, then the day needs to start in the evening. And so that conviction has come upon us. And so, like I said, we try. There's not 100%, but we try to say, let's start the kids off at night with a good night's sleep and by giving ourselves back to the Lord at night so that we're preparing for the day that's to come. Now, if you work night shift, I mean, that can mess all that up. I don't know what you do with that, okay? But this is for somebody that has always been on a day shift type situation. So this is at the beginning of their history. Let's see where it goes. Next verse. Zechariah, much further in Jewish history, way past, bunch of kings, bunch of history has happened at this point. And that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and sit. Come and take them and cook in them. In that day, there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. All right, so again, another passage. Got to explain this before we jump on the whole. Every bowl is God's. Okay, whoa, just hold on. We're going to get there. But this is Zechariah talking about how things are going to be in the kingdom. That means we're not there yet. This is a prophecy about what things are going to be like when Jesus comes back on the planet, not in a manger, but as king. Which if we're watching stuff in Israel right now, some of us are thinking we're closer than we've ever been. And you're right, you're closer than you've ever been. That's always true. But we're thinking he could come soon. And when he does, in Zechariah, it talks about a time when he is king in Jerusalem and everything begins to be ruled by him. And it says, during that time, when you go over there into Jerusalem, you're going to find that all of the houses are then consecrated to the Lord. Like it's not just the temple, but in the home, the people begin to look at their homes and their families as a place of worship. And that's what it's going to be like in the kingdom. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty good. And we've got a good king and a good ruler. Also sounds like a great thing. I wish we could have some of that. There's all kind of details. If you want to read about it, go to Zechariah chapter 14. Good stuff. But this idea is yet future, and the one in Exodus is way in the past. We're somewhere in the middle. Jesus has not arrived yet, come back and as king on the planet, so we don't have him here. So we can't talk about this just yet. We can think about it. We can pray about it. We can hope for it. That every horse that runs down the street is holiness to the Lord. I think it's really interesting. It doesn't talk about cars. So apparently we're all going to go electric, and then all the electric cars are going to die, and we're going to have to go back to horses. I don't know. I'm not sure how that's going to end up this way, but whatever. The pot, every bowl, everything that is done will be holiness to the Lord. We're not there yet. We're in between these two. We see the past. We hope for the present. We hope for the future, excuse me, but we're living in the present. That brought me to our passage today, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I hope you have your Bibles and you turn there with me. First Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth because they were having trouble with what maybe we should call the in-between. We're looking for Jesus to come back, but we're not there yet. And in between, we find a lot of sin all around us. And we're going to get to these verses in just a moment, and we're already there. Yeah, let's go ahead and read them. Thank you, Robert. You didn't hurt anything, by the way. That's going to work. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you just read these two verses, you could pick one of those and make a whole sermon about it. You could probably pick one of those and tell me five people that you know that are doing something awful on that list. You might even be so honest as to go down that list and say, Greg, I see a couple on there that, yeah, that's me. I've been guilty of that. If you're completely honest, then you would definitely find something on that list. So why did Paul drop that in the middle of the letter to the Corinthians? Well, if you go to the beginning of chapter 6, and I'm not asking you to, I'm just going to tell you. Paul begins having this, this teaching or this instruction in the letter about people who can't resolve their conflicts. And so they go to the judge. They go to the unrighteous, ungodly, unsaved court system to resolve conflicts between believers. Now, he's not saying nobody can ever go to court. What he is bringing up is the reason that you can't resolve things is because you won't actually take responsibility for what Christ has given you and who the kind of person you're supposed to be. You don't want to own up to it, so you're passing the buck to the court system. That's a problem. It's a spiritual problem. It's an internal problem. Whereas, if we could come to this part of Scripture and remind ourselves while I'm having this conflict with someone that I can't work out, remind myself, do you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom? Do not be deceived. Nobody has got this right. Didn't know this was going to be the Sunday school lesson this morning, but if you were in the teens or you were in one of the adult classes, this was a Sunday school lesson this morning out of Romans chapter 3. Everybody's got something that they're at fault for. When you go to the courtroom, do you talk about all of your faults? No. You go to the courtroom to point out somebody else's flaws and hope that nobody brings up yours. True? Or to focus everything on one issue. Yes, officer, I did speed, but the rest of the time I'm a really good driver. Says everybody, all right, but you know, how true is that? You were caught. We get in this thing where we begin to do this comparative kind of judgments, don't we? Well, my sin's not as bad as their sin. Or that person over there has got something I don't have. You know, and so we end up in one of these categories here. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, how about covetous, sodomites, thieves. I mean, you just go down the list. Don't try to measure them. Well, this one's really bad and this one's down here. Y'all, they're all a wreck. The whole list. And here's the other part. Are you reading what I'm reading? Is that when we choose to operate in that and excuse it and blame other people for the things they did wrong and not talk about our sin, we end up putting ourselves in the place of a people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're going to lose our salvation. That's not what it said. said you're going to lose a chance at your inheritance. In Christ, you have an inheritance. When you ignore your sin, then you don't go back to the Savior, and you lose connection with Him, and you begin down a path that will not lead to good things. There's not inheritance down that path. I shared this at a wedding 2 years ago. I said, why do we bother getting married and trying to be in monogamous relationships? You know, why bother this? Because God says that in that husband-wife monogamous relationship, that there are blessings in that and a picture of our relationship with God, the church's relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And God says in the midst of that healthy marriage relationship, there is a whole lot that can be put up in an inheritance in the kingdom. What about the people that don't want nothing to do with that? They're just going to miss out on that part of the inheritance. Can they do other things in the kingdom? I think they can. Paul said, I'd rather not be married. Guys, maybe he knew something we should listen to. I don't know, you know, but Paul definitely passed on marriage at that time in his life and said it is rather that God rather wants me focused over here. That doesn't mean marriage was wrong. It means there's something else he needed to focus on for the work of the kingdom. Now, he's bringing this up because he's got a group of people that are finger pointing. As a matter of fact, he starts out this book and he talks about the difference in the people who are actually following Jesus, and they've got into this thing of saying, yeah, well, you know what? I've read the writings of Paul, and no, I've read the writings of this other, well, I've read the writings of this other teacher, and so I'm so much better than you are over there. And he said, why are you doing that? Who cares which book you've read and who you're following? Do you know Jesus Christ in a personal relationship? That's what we need to talk about. Because you can talk about, let's put it on the discussion of denominations. Well, my denomination's better than the other one. You're going to put that on your application for heaven? You reckon that's going to work? No. Does that mean that I'm going to all of a sudden like turn Catholic? No, probably not. I'm married. I'm pretty sure that doesn't work for me. But this is what I do know. When I stand before God, He's going to want... He's going to put on the stand Greg Mullis, and the questions are going to be in this vein. Did you honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and did you give your life to Him? That's where it's going to be. According to Scripture, I'm going to be surprised that there are some parts of my life that did honor Him that I really wasn't aware of. I'm also going to be humbled that there's many parts of my life that did not honor Him. And in that humbled and surprised and blessed state, I'm going to be on my face crying out, Jesus Christ is the only reason that I live. Because at the name of Jesus, how many knees will bow? Every knee will bow. And how many tongues will confess? Every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father, right? And there'll be some of that He'll lift out, and there'll be some of it you'll lose. The point here is not to look around and say, well, you know, I think I'm going to do a little better than so-and-so. No. The point here is to say, Lord, where do you want me? What part of my life do you want to be separated and given unto you? What part of me do you want? Next verse. How do we get, right? We're in between, Greg. It sounds good. How do we get there? Here's how he finishes this thought. Look at it. But such were, you see the past tense, such were some of you. Who used to do those things? He's writing a letter. You did. That's what you were. But you also were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Instead of, my resume looks better than yours, right? My list is better than yours. How about this? Lord, I've been washed. All of that that had been true, and God forgive me, some days still is true, you've washed me. In Jewish Old Testament terms, they would have washings, regular washings, so that they could put aside the filth or whatever had happened in that day. You go back and study Old Testament washings, there were washings for multiple different things where they would be instructed to wash and be unclean until the morning, right? You wash in the evening at the end of the day, set that all aside, and in the morning, you don't worry about that anymore. That was yesterday. This is washed. I'm so thankful that Jesus washed me. How many of you would say, thankful Jesus washed you? Yeah. I'm not telling you to do in your shower routine, but occasionally, this is not intending to be inappropriate. Occasionally, I let the water just wash over me and pray in that moment, Lord, thank you, just wash this day off. Wash those emotions off. Wash those all that angst or whatever it was that kind of is trying to stick to me. You know, you get to the end of the day and you're bound up with all that stuff. Lord, just wash it away. I just want that day behind me. Paul says, hey, that's you. If you're in Jesus Christ, that's you. You've been washed. What else does it say? It says you've been sanctified. You were sanctified. This is past tense. This is what has happened. You don't have to be in that comparative religion thing. Why? Because you've been washed. And now presently, he is in the work of changing you from the inside out. You were in the past put on the path of sanctification. That is, you were put in the camp of people that Jesus says, this one belongs to me, and I'm going to keep working on this person until they get this worked out. And he's not going to quit on that. Faithful is he who called you, who will also do it. He who begun a good work in you will complete it. When? On the day of Jesus Christ. Like, he's going to keep working in you, and he's not going to quit. He said, but I thoroughly failed yesterday. Okay, great. I'm glad you know your failures. That's good. Let him be washed and trust that he is going to continue to do this sanctifying work from within. Did you have a good day yesterday? Great. Wash off the arrogance of that day. Got to be careful of that too, right? I'll carry over successes into day two and be like, well, yesterday was so good, I can kind of ride easy today. Wait a minute. Let that one go too. Washed and Lord, do something good today. But yesterday was amazing, Greg. I don't see how he can ever top that. Are you kidding? Have you looked at the stars recently and see what he created? He can't make a better day? Surely he can. Wash it off. Lord, sanctify, continue to work. And then this last one, but you were justified. And the idea here is that washed, working on you, and appointed you for something good. What if your appointments in 2023 were not so good? But let's not avoid that topic. Let's just mentally, spiritually, right now where you are, just go there. You got a few? Maybe you've got some lifetime ones. Man, I always hate it when those come back up. You know, they're decades old, those regrets, those things you did, you can't seem to wash yourself clean of. And the devil just seems like come up and poke you with them again, right? And they come up and they grab hold of my soul and I say, Lord, I'm so sorry. I wished I could just wash that and not ever think about it again. But thank you that you have forgiven me. Thank you that you have washed me. Thank you that you've changed me. I'm not the same person I was. And Lord, you are appointing the day that's to come, the year that's to come, the week that's to come for good things. Listen, if you're in Jesus Christ, that's you. That's you. You're not just a little better than your neighbor. You see where Paul's going with the teaching? They're squabbling over a little better than their neighbor. It's like George Jones. Now we live in a two-story house. Oh, great, you got a two-story house. How is it in there? Anybody remember that old song? It's terrible. We chased after something we thought would give us happiness and it didn't work. Guess what? All of that can be washed. You just got to call it what it is. Lord, that's not where I wanted to end up. Okay. Well, son, here's your feet. This is where this led you to. Now, what can we do with it? And this brings me all the way back around to where we started this morning in Exodus. Oh, I'm always going to be a slave. Right? I'm always going to have this gold hanging off of me, remind me of when I used to live in Egypt. I'm never going to be free of the guilt of what I did with those resources when God gave them to me. No, I'm going to take some of that and stamp it forever and remember that even though my steps may have led me in a place that I didn't want to be at the end of 23, and if that's you, then it's you. Lord, 24 is holiness unto you. 400 years in Egypt does not have to stay that way. And y'all, if God can take a people after 400 years and bring them out into the promised land, are you really thinking he can't do something with you? Surely he can. You say, well, where my feet are, Greg, you don't understand. I'm deep in the muck, man. I made a mess for myself. I don't know how I'm ever going to turn this around. You just turn your feet towards him and take your first step. And y'all, you know this. If you've been there, you know this. The first couple of steps, you start to lift your foot out and your shoe and your sock and everything comes off and you get barefoot for a little while, right? It gets bad before it gets better. Yes, that sometimes will happen, but take the step anyway. And trust that God who loves you has better things in mind. Now, that's not a Joel Osteen, right? That's not a prosperity theology. That's a good God who wants good things for you. And it may not be more money. It may not be a bigger house. It might be a 2024, where you are here this time next year and say, man, the Lord did some amazing things. Praise be to his name. And I don't know about you, but when I get back here next year, that's what I want to be saying. It was good. Don't count 23 as bad. It was good. If the only good of 2023 is that you learned a thing or two, that's a good thing. But 2024, don't throw it to the side just because you've had a few bad ones. Pick it up and call it again, holiness to the Lord. All right? That'll do. Let's bow and have a word of prayer, and then we'll go on to communion service. Father, thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity every day, Lord, to, after our rest in the evening, rise and walk with you. Lord, there are times when our decisions put us in a place where we've made a mess. Lord, we've done things we wish we would not have. We've walked down a path we wish we wouldn't have been on. God, we want to lay all of that aside with you today and ask once again, Lord, wash us clean. Forgive us where we've failed you. As James Childress used to say every time he got in this pulpit to pray, forgive us where we failed you, Lord. And help us, Lord, to walk with you, giving to you our time, our talent, what our resources, our treasures, and label them all holiness to the Lord. You take them, Lord, and do with them what you want. Do with us what you want. Lord, for you have bought us. You are sanctifying us, washed us, sanctifying us, and appointed us for good things. Help us, Lord, to walk in them, in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.